Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, while you turn there, I'm glad also to be here in New York. I spent, my dad was a pastor, and he pastored in just south of Albany, New York, for about 10 years, and my wife, her family members of that church still. And we need good churches in New York. We need good churches in the Northeast. Amen. And I'm excited about that. And just want to thank this church and thank Brother Cole and his ministry. First time I ever heard anything about him, actually, I think it was Brother Listen who came by and had a bunch of your books. And he said, here, you need a copy of each of these. And I gladly took them. And then it helped to me. And I appreciate that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll look at verse 1 and verse 2. The Bible says this, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. I want to take that thought, that last line of verse 2, and pull that principle out. Your zeal hath provoked very many. Let's pray. Lord, I need your help tonight. Today. I need your strength, Lord. My voice is somewhat failing me today. Lord, I need power in my voice. I need your spirit to fill me and to use me. Lord, I just want to be a blessing to these men, these ladies, these young people who have come out today to hear from your word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Ghost would move upon each one of us. And Lord, that we would put aside any kind of preconceived notions, Lord, that we would put aside any distractions. Lord, that we'd even just forget about what's going on in the other parts of the building or what's going to come later, but Lord, that we would focus 100% solely on what your word has to say this afternoon. Lord, I'm humbled at the opportunity to be here. And Lord, it's my prayer that you'd use me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That thought of your zeal hath provoked very many. Now, zeal, of course, excitement. Something that an intense desire for something. Hey, we have people who get excited about all kinds of stuff. We have sports in this area. Boy, where I'm from now, we're right in between. We are just as far from Cleveland as we are from Pittsburgh. And we've got Pittsburgh Steeler fans, and we've got Cleveland Brown fans. And boy, they fight and they argue, and they're excited about it. And of course, if you know anything about the NFL, the Steelers have been somewhat pretty good for recent years. And the Browns still are terrible. Amen. And so the years that the Steelers are doing great, man, they come in and they rub it in. And then last year, the Steelers didn't even make the playoffs. And every Brown fan in our church came in to remind them that it was the loss to the Browns that kept the Steelers out of the playoffs. That was their only hope. But hey, we get excited about things. A zeal and excitement, an intense desire for something. But it says a zeal that provokes. A zeal provokes to incite something, to move you to action. One of our members, I'm talking about the Steelers, one of our members, Todd Miller, he's one of our deacons, and he has a little boy about, his Lane is 3 years old now, I believe, 3.5 years old, and when Lane was born, he was born into a Pittsburgh Steelers fan home. And as Lane got a little bit older, got to be about 1 year old or so, and he was walking around, he's starting to talk, and he didn't have a whole lot of words that he could still say, but one night they came into church, and his daddy said, hey, Lane, tell Pastor what you learned today. And he says, go Steelers! Now that little boy, just over years old, he doesn't know who the Steelers are. If you put every team in the NFL out in front of him, he couldn't tell you who the Steelers were at that time. He might recognize the black and the gold, but he doesn't know who the Steelers are. But hey, his daddy's excited about the Steelers, and his daddy's watching the game and saying, go, go. And so he said, listen, if daddy's excited about it, I'm going to be excited about the Steelers. His daddy had a zeal that provoked that boy into being excited himself. Listen, we're here talking today about revival and about soul winning and things like that. Listen, I think many times that one of the problems that we have in our churches when it comes to revival is, first of all, there's just no zeal. Now, I understand we deal with sin and we deal with all that, and these guys behind me, they're going to hit that, I'm sure. But listen, I think sometimes we don't even give the Holy Spirit any opportunity to work in our lives because there's no excitement about what's going on. We're not even excited about what God's doing. There's no zeal. Hey, what was it Lee Robertson used to always say? Everything rises and falls on what? Leadership. Hey, I'm talking to the leaders of our churches right here. either the pastors or the evangelists or the preacher's wives or the faithful people who are here. You don't come on Tuesday afternoon at 1 o'clock in the afternoon because you don't like church. I didn't see anybody walking in off the street saying, hey, I wonder what's going on up there. Hey, we're here because we want to be heard. We want to hear from God. And we're the leaders of our churches. And listen, we as leaders in our churches ought to have a zeal about some things that provoke others to be excited as well. I want to give you, I got six points, I guess. 6 points today. 6 things that we ought to have a zeal for. A zeal that provokes others. Number one, we need to have a zeal for the finished work of Calvary. Amen. Hey, don't get too excited about it. But when you got saved, that means you're not going to hell. Amen. Hey, when you got saved, that means you've got a home in heaven when you leave this earth. Amen. Hey, when you got saved, God Almighty moved right in here. And he lives with you, and he dwells in you, and he guides you. Hey, that's worth getting excited about today. Amen. Amen. We need to have a zeal. Listen, I don't know about you, but I remember when I was lost, and I was dead in sin. I had no hope. My righteousness, filthy rags. Hey, none righteous, no, not one. But when I met the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. When I met that one who died for me, who gave himself in my place so that I would not have to go to hell, and I trusted him as my Savior, I was passed from death unto life. Amen. Colossians says we were freed from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Glory to God. That's good. You might not get excited about it, but excuse me while I do. Amen. Amen. Hey, the finished work of Calvary. Listen, if you can't get excited about that, if you don't have any zeal about that, you might as well just pack up and go home right now. We want revival, and yet we've become complacent about what Christ did for us. Oh, we know he died for us. Hey, don't get over what he did for you. Hey, sometimes I wonder if the lost world looks at us and says, why would I want that? It sure doesn't seem like it affected them any. Hey, we have a zeal for the finished work of Calvary. Romans 5, boy, there's so many verses I could go to. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says this, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Hey, that's us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Hey, the righteous ones, nobody wants to die for. The good, hey, Brother Schwartz, I love you. You're my friend. But I'm going to think twice before I give my life for you. If somebody comes in here wielding a gun, I'm going to go take care of my wife first before you. I love you, but I'm going to take care of her once I get out of hiding behind this over here. Amen. Honey, you just come on up here. There we go. Nice and sturdy. Hey, for scarcely for a righteous man, or even for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, man, he died. Hey, I'm glad he died for me. Over in Hebrews chapter 9, we see this finished work of Calvary. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. The Bible tells us this great passage in regards to the blood of goats and calves versus Christ. In Hebrews 9, verse 19, the Bible says this, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And with shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, amen, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Amen for that. The finished work of Calvary. Hey, we ought to have a zeal that provokes others in regards to the finished work of Calvary. Number two, we need to have a zeal for the Word of God. A zeal for the Word of God. Now, listen, I'm King James just as you are. Amen. But let's get past the shouting and the hooping and the hollering about King James, and let's get into our King James Bible and start using it. I know some people, they'll get up there and shout and holler, and King James, King James, and I'm all with them. But they couldn't quote three verses to you other than Jesus wept. John 3:16, and that's about it. They don't know what the Bible says. Hey, we need to have a zeal for the Word of God. A zeal for the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 16 says, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Delight. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Hey, we know what people like because they talk about it. If we spent just enough time today, we could listen and observe, and you would start to know what people like. You could tell which ladies like to cook. You could tell which ladies like to garden. You could tell which men like to hunt, which men like to fish, which men like sport. You can tell it. Why? Because they talk about it. And yet, how many Christians don't even talk about the Bible? They don't talk about the Bible. They don't delight in God's Word like they ought to. Christians, pastors, preachers, we ought to have a zeal for the Word of God that provokes, hey, it's our food. Listen, I like food. I like food. I like eating food. I like cooking food. I like smelling food. I like eating food. Did I say that already? The other day, my wife and I watched, well, she watched them mostly, but watched some kids for a family in our church, a husband and wife whose anniversary was this weekend. And they went off and they were doing something, and they came back and said, we tried this new steakhouse. And they said, they had a special, a 32-ounce ribeye for $29.99. And she said, we got it and split it. I tell you, I'll be honest, if I had the time, the availability, and the money, I would have been there, and I wasn't going to split it. I love food. You don't see us missing too many meals. I saw how fast that fellowship area filled up downstairs earlier. I'm waiting to see how many of you are going to take off before the evening meal. I'm not. Hey, we don't miss too many meals. It's our food. But hey, the Bible is our spiritual food. Hey, it feeds us. We become anemic without it. Weak. Sorry, it builds our faith. Hey, preacher, I'm getting discouraged. Hey, go to the Bible. Look at example after example after example of somebody who was down and out and didn't know what to do, and God delivered them time after time after time. We ought to have a zeal for the Word of God. It's our foundation. It's our authority. Everything we need is right there. And yet how often do we go there as the last resort? Just like the dad who's trying to assemble that bicycle for the kids on Christmas Eve, and they're working at it, and finally they say, when all else fails, read the directions. And that's what we do with God's Word. Hey, we have a zeal that provokes others about the Word of God. Number three this afternoon, we need to have a zeal for reaching lost souls. A zeal for reaching lost souls. God told us, Jesus Christ, as he's about to ascend into heaven, he gives that great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Be out of his zeal for preaching lost souls. Over in the book of James, chapter 5, verse, I believe it's 19 and 20. James chapter 5, James is right after Hebrews, there I am. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Well, I tell you what, that's pretty exciting. Yeah. That's pretty exciting. Hey, here's something that I enjoy. This is something that happened this morning. As we were pulling in, we came on I-90 pulling in into coming from Pennsylvania, and we got to this little toll booth down here. And I got there and I paid my toll, $2.45. And I said, could I have a receipt, please? And she said, sure. And as she handed me that receipt, I pulled a little track out of my pocket. I said, listen, would you read this when you get a chance? She said, that's the third one I got today. I said, hey, that's because there's a preacher's meeting in town, and I'm glad to hear it. I hope you read it. Hey, you know what? That's good. And I got here pretty early, too. I'm hoping the rest of you, that she said, oh, you're the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, the ninth, the tenth. Hey, that's a good thing. We ought to have a zeal for reaching the lost. A zeal for reaching the lost. Hey, why did Christ come? To seek and to save that which was lost. Say, well, preacher, I've tried soul winning. It just doesn't work for me. I went out for 2 hours and nobody got saved. You know, I think we get so caught up in the fact of the finished result that we forget that some are sowing, some are watering, and then every once in a while, praise God, we get to be there when God gives the increase. But no matter what's happening, we're having our part. I don't know if this lady down here is ever going to get saved. More than likely, this could very well be the only time I ever talk to her in my entire life. I don't know if she's going to get saved, but one day, if she does, you know, hey, I helped do my part in my little way that I could. And that is something to be worth be excited about. Well, preacher, you mean to tell me that I've got to get excited about going out there in the hot sun and knock on the doors? Listen, if we don't get excited about it, our church members sure won't. You mean I ought to talk to the waitress at the restaurant about Jesus? Hey, if you're not excited about it, don't expect your congregation to. And yet, how often are we guilty? And I say we because I'm guilty of it at times too. We get up here and we tell them, hey, you got to be soul winning. You got to be witnessing. You got to talk to people. Get out there and do it. And then we go off and we don't talk to one person all week long. Hey, if we're not going to get excited, why should they? We need to have a zeal that provokes others for reaching lost souls. Reaching lost souls. Let me move on quickly. Number four, we need to have a zeal for the ministry. Zeal for the ministry. Let me just say this. We have too many negative preachers. We have too many negative, pessimistic preachers. Hey, how things go, son? Oh, and as soon as they do that, I think, why did I ask? You don't know, Brother McLean, how bad things are. Let me say something. Let's go. Turn over to 1 Timothy 1:12, if you would. 1 Timothy 1:12. Now, speak to me. Who was it that wrote the book of 1 Timothy under the inspiration of God? Who was it? Oh, that's right. And let me ask you, overall, if you look at it from a human perspective, do you think Paul had a pretty easy ministry, or do you think he probably had a little difficult ministry? Any of you volunteering to be beaten, shipwrecked? No. But I want you to notice this. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 says this, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Amen. Paul, who went through trial after trial after trial, he said, boy, I sure am glad God let me do this. Hey, we ought to have a zeal for the ministry. I remember, I'm going to share this illustration, personal illustration, and I don't know who, I honestly do not remember who the gentlemen were that were talking to me. But it was the very first tri-state meeting that I went to 4 years ago. It was actually over at Grace of Calvary. And here I am, new preacher in the area. I've been in our church, got there in April, and this was whatever month it was that we were there, sometime in the early fall, I guess. About 6 months I'd been in our church, and some men came up to me, and I was sitting in the back of the auditorium, and I'm a quiet guy when I'm not preaching. I'm a quiet guy. I'm just sort of shy and sit back, and I observe, and I watch, and these guys came up, and I appreciate the fact that they came up to introduce themselves. Hi, I'm so-and-so, and they said, are you a preacher? And I said, yes, sir. I said, I'm pastor at Harvest Baptist Church down in Greenville. I said, oh, how long you been there? I said, a few months here. And they said, so you running 3,500? Oh, no, I'm sorry. They said, is this your first pastor? I said, yes, sir. I said, I've worked as an assistant before, but this is my first pastor. Said, oh, so you running 3,500 yet? And I said, well, not yet. And he said to his, the two gentlemen, they said, oh, yeah, I remember when I thought like that in the ministry. Oh, I remember, yeah. And they very kindly and graciously shared with me why I don't need to be too excited about trying to get 3,500 people. Now listen, I've grown up in the ministry. I understand. I can look at my town, I can look at statistics and say, okay, the probability is that in Greenville, we probably won't make it to 3,500. But you know what? I'm still going to try. I'm not going to limit God. Hey, if he wants to bless me and give me 3,500, praise God. In that same time, I was at another preacher's meeting. And people just getting up and just, boy, it's so difficult to be in the ministry. Now listen, I understand there are hardships in the ministry. It's so difficult to be in the ministry. I came home and I told my wife, I said, boy, I don't know if I want to go to these preacher's meetings anymore. I mean, there's a bunch of depressing preachers around here. It didn't bother me. I'm still here. I just figured I'll just go ahead and try to encourage them if I can. But listen, you know, sometimes I wonder if maybe we don't have young people surrendering into the ministry because we got the preachers up here telling them how terrible the ministry is. I have a daughter who's 9, and we had a couple babies. We had little girls 2 and little girls who's our little boy who's 1. And we've got a lot of elementary kids in our church. And boy, I push them and I encourage them to say, listen, you ought to be willing to yield to whatever God wants you to be. We have a little girl, a young girl who's about 8 years old. Her name is Abigail. And we had a revival this past, about a month or so ago. And during that revival service, she came forward and she said, I think she was praying and her mom came down to pray with her. She says, I think that God is maybe wanting me to be a missionary. And I said, Abby, I said, I'm thrilled to death. You're surrendering to be a missionary, to do whatever God wants you to do. Now, I could have said, now, Abby, are you sure about that?
Yeah, right.
Listen, if you go to the mission field, you know, it's not going to be like it is here in America. Listen, if you go to the mission field, you know, you're not going to have probably Walmart down the street, and you're not going to have all the nice things. And don't forget that mom and dad are going to be hundreds and thousands of miles away. And so, Abby, maybe you really need to consider this. The ministries. And young man, you want to surrender to be a pastor? Boy, let me tell you, church people are going to hurt you. Listen, it's just not worth being in the ministry. You say, well, I wouldn't do that. And yet we get up there and in essence, do that very thing. And then here's how hypocritical we are. We have church members in our church that'll come up and say, listen, pastor, pray for it, man. My job, things are getting bad. There's just all kinds of pressure on me, and I got the guy I have to work across from, he cusses and swears all the time, and I've tried to ask him nicely not to, and preacher is just working on me and wearing on me. We say, hey, listen, trust in God. He'll help you through this. Hey, he won't put you through anything that you cannot bear. Hey, he's promised that he'll always help you. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Let's go, buddy. Get out there and do it. And then we turn around and say, oh, I can't do this ministry thing. Bunch of hypocrites we are. Hey, either we're a hypocrite or our God is only strong enough to help the people in the pew and not us. But I don't know about you, but I serve a powerful God. A mighty God who can do anything. Hey, you ought to have a zeal for the ministry. You ought to be excited to be called into the ministry. You know, I don't know what I'd do if I have some things that I could do, but I don't know what I'd do if I wasn't allowed, if God hadn't called me to be in the ministry. I don't know why I'd do. I'd flounder probably. I'd just struggle. And I count it a privilege that Almighty God would say, Jeremy, you're not just going to be a factory worker. Hey, there's nothing wrong with being a factory worker. Jeremy, you're not just going to be a custodian. There's nothing wrong with that. Jeremy, you're not going to be a doctor or a lawyer. Hey, those are good professions. But that he would say, you are special enough. I think that you will be in my ministry. You know what I say to that? Hallelujah!
Amen.
Glory to God. You got to have a zeal that provokes others for the ministry. Let me say this as well. We need to have a zeal in our praise and worship. Now, don't get nervous. Hey, is praise a Bible word? is worship a Bible word? Amen. And we don't need to let the charismatics and the contemporaries steal our words. Hey, we don't want to talk about the moving of the Holy Spirit because people might think that we're charismatic. Hey, the Holy Spirit was around a lot longer than the charismatic movement. Our praise and our worship. Let me say this. We need to have a zeal, first of all, in our ministering. Hey, I enjoyed the song leading today. That was good. Everybody turned to whatever number it was. We're going to sing My Redeemer. And he got up and he sang out and he had a smile on his face and he was actively involved in it. Now listen, if you do this, what I'm going to do in just a minute, you take it however you want. But I've been in some churches. I'm a preacher. I came with my heart prepared to get something. I came to help encourage it and try to get things going for the preacher and excite him as well. And they go, all right, we're going to turn to, why don't we do number 400 at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Listen, I don't know about you, but that mercy, that's something at the very least worth smiling about. Man, they don't even, sometimes they don't, and that, it's almost like, well, I honestly think that in some churches, preachers and song leaders and the church, they just assume that the song time, that the congregational singing is basically there to fill time from when we say we start until the preacher gets up here to preach. We are doing ourselves a terrible disservice if that's all we think it is. Hey, that's the chance for we as a corporate body, as a group to sing and praise God. Mercy there was great and grace was free. It sure was. Amen. Pardon there was multiplied to me. That's worth shouting about. Amen. There my burdened soul found liberty. Amen. At Calvary. Amen. Hey, we ought to have a zeal in our ministering. Let me say this as well. And when you think about that, not only in the song leading, the congregationals. Hey, you know, let me back up 1 second. Preachers, understand this. You are, pastors, you are the worship leader in your church. Now, we're not talking about some contemporary worship leader with the band. You know, we're not doing that. But you are the one that God has put there as the shepherd to lead and to guide in that worship. And you know what? If you see that your people are maybe just sort of by routine singing, mercy there, maybe you ought to get out there and remind them what they're singing about. You know, I praise the Lord. Now, I led singing for years and years and years and years. From the time I was about 13 years old, I led singing in church with my dad and other ministries. And now, I like the fact that in our pulpit, my seat's over here. And our song leader, he'll be going. And if I'm looking, and it doesn't seem like they're really into what they're singing, my song leader knows. If he sees me take a step in his direction, he's already moving out of the way. And I'll get up there and say, hey, just like I told you a minute ago, mercy, that's what I'm shouting about. And you say, well, you're just trying to cause some kind of a false atmosphere. No, I'm telling them that I'm praising God and letting them know why they ought to be doing it too. Listen, man, hey, I was at over at Bible Baptist in Meadville last night, and the preacher mentioned, he said, Christians ought to be the most joyful people that we know. And part of that is in our praise and our worship. Let me just move on a little bit here. In our special music. Boy, I love special music. I'm thankful for special music. But I think there are some special singers out there who, I don't know if they're just trying to be more spiritual. I don't know what it is. But it looks like they're just going through the ordeal, almost like in agony while they're singing. How many, y'all remember the Andy Griffith Show? Are we allowed to talk about Andy Griffith? And they had that show, or they had that one, those mountain people, the Darlin family. They play the bluegrass. And what were they known for? I've seen some singers like that. Now, you tell me. Now, this is how it affects me as a preacher, born again. there to be blessed, there to hope to cause a blessing. But I wonder what it's like for even an unsaved person walks in off the street, and you got the special music or the choir, and they get up there and go, "It's different now since Jesus saved my soul." Hey, if that's what you're like now that you're different, you must have been terrible. If that's what it means to get something different because Jesus saved your soul, I don't want it. I mean, somebody walks in off the street and say, "Well, as far as I know, my life is pretty good. I mean, I'm a good person." I understand they don't know their sin. They don't know. But they walk in and say, "Well, I think life is okay." And then they see that sanctified, born-again Christian. "It's different now since Jesus saved my soul. It's different now since by his blood I'm whole." Come on! Old Satan had to flee when Jesus rescued me. Hallelujah! Now it's different. Oh, so different now. Man, there ought to be something different. There ought to be a zeal. I'll say it's in our preaching. You can tell I get excited about preaching. That's all right. I think if you can't get excited on your own preaching, why expect them to get excited? I was at church. I'll say this. We had the opportunity to go home to see some family, a few weeks ago, whenever it was, and got a chance to preach in the church that my dad had pastored, and I worked under this pastor who's there now, and he's been there about 10 years or so. I was preaching, and I started going, and I started preaching. I just even mentioned something about being saved, and I said, "Amen!" And they looked at me, and I said to the preacher, the preacher, he's a fiery preacher, he's a good preacher, and I said, "Do we amen around here?" And he says, "Well, not too often." And I said, "Well, is it okay to amen?" He says, "Sure." Now, here's what happens. I'm talking about having a zeal. It's not me. This is just how God puts this on my heart. You start preaching, and when you get to something good, and it starts to bless you, hey, you don't have to wait for them to wake up, because sometimes they aren't going to do it unless you wake them up. And maybe when you say, "Hey, God has blessed us and given us salvation," and maybe they just need to be reminded that that's something worth praising God about, and you say, "Amen." Well, at that church, I was just being myself, I'll be honest. And next thing you know, I look back there, and they got two sections. And back there, about three-quarters of the way back, there was a young man who looked like about 19, 20 years old. And all of a sudden, I said something, and he went, "Amen." Now, he didn't yell it like that, but he said, "Amen." And I thought, hey, there's something going on there. And I preached a little bit longer, and then somebody else said, "Amen." Boy, that's it. Now, we didn't get any well glories or hallelujahs. Hey, that's fine. We'll grow them up. We all praise God in different ways. I understand that. And yet, I thought afterward, I told my wife, I said, "Boy, he's doing the preacher, good friend. I'm not criticizing him." I said, "But he's doing himself a disservice by not, if nothing else, encouraging his people to amen. They need to know that they can do that, that they're allowed to praise God." Listen, sometimes I go into churches and it's almost like, especially up here in the Northeast, it's almost like if somebody says amen, everybody else in the room looks at them like, what's wrong with them? If somebody were to say, "Hallelujah," they'd say, "Oh, man, the charismatics are in here. Preacher, get them out of here. Oh, we're just 2 seconds away from speaking in tongues." Listen. I have been in church my whole life. I've been in shouting services. I've been in quiet services. And never one time have I heard somebody break out in tongues in that preaching service. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. There are people who might walk in who just don't understand. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But I think we get so worried about it and so nervous about it that we quench the Spirit. We quench the Spirit. We need to have that zeal in our praise and worship in our ministry, but also in our response to the ministry. Hey, let me say this. Now, let me say something. I understand we're all different. In my church, I and a few of our men, boy, we like to shout. I like that. We have some men. I have one man, one of my deacons. when the Holy Spirit starts moving, all of a sudden you see a tear right here. And he doesn't get real loud. But you see that tear, and I think, hey, the Spirit's moving. Hey, there's, and he starts to get a little, he just, you might say, hey, man, hey, man. You go, the people all around him will start saying, hey, wait a minute, there's something going on here. And then I have another man in our church, he gets, when he starts getting excited, he just gets almost quieter and almost more serious until finally is about as loud as he gets, amen. But you can see it. The tear starts. I know people respond and praise God in different ways. I understand that. I don't expect you all to do, you're not me. You're not Jeremy McLean, and I'm not you. I'm not saying that we have to walk out of here carbon copies. Lord, help us if we do. But here, we need to, in our response to the ministry, let me say this. It's all right to shout. It's all right to shout. And preachers, don't let your congregation convince you that it's not. Don't let them scare you. It's all right to shout. Hey, God's people have been shouting people for a long time. Let me just read you a few verses out of the book of Psalms here real quick. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy. Psalm 35:27, let them shout for joy and be glad, etc., etc. I'll go to the New Testament. Luke 19:37-40, the triumphal entry of Christ. He comes in and the Pharisees say, hey, why don't you quiet those people down? It says that when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. And they said, hey, why don't you quiet them down? Why don't you? And he says, if they stop, the stones would immediately cry. Hey, even Jesus. He said it was all right. We can shout. May I say this as well? And don't get nervous. But you know, it's okay. The Bible says, gives us permission that we can even lift our hand. Now, I don't push for to say, okay, everybody, here we go. But if the Spirit of God is moving, and somebody starts to get blessed, and they say, amen. Hey, that's Bible. Let me tell you real quick. I'll give you a verse for a couple of verses. Psalm 63:1-4. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty way where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. I got a few other verses, but for time, I'm not going to get there. But it's okay. We had a lady in our church. Her name was Ruby. And she had just started a little bit before I came to the church. And one day I was out visiting with her. And she hadn't joined yet. And she said, well, Pastor, I don't know. And she had come from a charismatic background. But she said, I don't believe in tongues. I know that they're wrong with all that kind of stuff. She said, I just didn't know any better. That's what I was brought up in. She said, I believe what you guys believe is Baptist. She said, but I have one problem, which I don't know if I should join your church for. And I said, why is that? She said, well, because I'm afraid that if it said sometimes the choir is singing and the special music's going and you're preaching and God is just working on me. And I just want to be able to go, amen. And she goes, and I'm afraid those Baptists will shame me. I said, Ruby, do it anyway. And I kindly and graciously told my people, listen, if somebody does that, we've got Bible for that. We can do that. May I say this? Again, don't get nervous. We even have Bible to clap. To clap. That's a big question in churches, to clap or not to clap. In Psalm 47:1, oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Now, I'm not trying to cause trouble. Let me just say this. Let me give an illustration first. Say, well, here's usually what people say, well, we don't clap because we're not going to give glory to those singers. I understand that. And yet, the Bible, God says we can clap. And here's how God makes us. When something happens, you know what a natural reaction in people is when something good happens? Is to, oh. Hey, I got a little boy, Seth, in the nursery, not quite 1 year old. When he likes to eat too, he takes after his daddy. And when he's done eating, I mean, he wants more. But the food's gone. He wants more. And so my wife started, she gave, oh, you're done? Yay! You're done! You ate it all. And guess what that little 11-month-old boy started doing when she said yay? He went, yeah. Let me use an example from our own fellowship. I think it was two years ago, Brother Aquas Church, he recognized Brother Roach, Brother Ryland, 50 years of service. Amen for that. I was in that service, and guess what we did? In fact, I think we even stood and applauded. Now, let me ask you this. Hey, were we saying, hey, those are great men who did everything on their own, out of their own ability? Is that what we were doing? Or were we saying, glory to God. Look at somebody who was faithful to what God called them to do. What a blessing that is to me. Now, let me say this. If we did it for the first reason, to say these are great men and leave God out of it, we need to get right. But if we say, hey, look what God has done. So in that regard, if somebody gets up and sings a special, are we saying, boy, they are the best singers I've ever heard. They ought to go on American Idol. No, maybe you're doing that, but here's what I'm doing. Boy, God bless me with that. Thank you, Lord, for that message and song. Now, let me say this. I'm not saying that you have to do it. But I'm saying don't berate people if they do. You know, I've been in churches where a lost sinner walks in, and somebody sings. And you know what? All they know is that that was really good. I enjoyed that. I'm going to clap. And everybody in the building looks. You've been there. Now, tell me, I'm not judging you. I'm just trying to make some things clear. In our dignified spirituality, we have showed them, you don't clap in this church because we want your heart to be right when the man of God preaches, but all they're thinking is for the next 20 minutes, oh man, I am so embarrassed. I clapped and everybody looked at me funny and I can't wait to get out of this building. So how do you know that? Because I've been there as a preacher. Just had something on my hand. I just tried to get off. Listen, you don't have to do it. Don't get upset if somebody else does, because we got a Bible for it. Yep, I notice there's a trumpet over there. In Psalm 150, it says, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. I can't play the trumpet. I just cannot do it. And so you're not going to see me up here praising God with the sound of a trumpet. But whoever can play that thing, hey, blow it as loud as you can. I'll be honest. I don't think I ever can recall a time where I picked up the timbrel and danced. But the Bible says to praise the Lord with timbrel and dance. You know, and so, hey, if there's a timbrel there and a God that works on my heart and says, hey, pick up that timbrel and dance, I guess I'll do it, but just keep the timbrels from me, man. But listen, it's not to say that you're right or wrong if you do or do not do it. I'm just saying if somebody does it, you don't have to look down on them for it. Because what we do many times is just quench the Spirit of God and how he's moving. I would rather have somebody who is being moved on by God, who is being blessed, where they lift their hands, or they say amen, or they even clap to the Lord, amen. I'd rather have them do that than have to sit there thinking, oh boy, I want to say something, but I better not, because what will people think? They're quenching the Spirit. We need to have a zeal. And it starts from the pulpit, folks. Most times people don't do it because they look to see what the preacher does. Let's lead him. Let's have a zeal. All right, I'll get back to this. That way you can all like me again. Lastly, we need to have a zeal that provokes. Preacher, I'm sorry I'm going just a little bit long, but I'll be done here quickly. A zeal that provokes. A zeal for the imminent return of Christ. Amen. Amen. John 14, what a great passage. John 14, the Lord Jesus Christ himself telling us this. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Over in Acts 1, verse 11, which ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Hey, he's coming back. It's reality. And we ought to be excited about it. Over in... I might be quenching the Spirit, but if I was at my church, I might start running right now. But... But it's not my poll. 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. You know the verse. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming! I'll be excited about that. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me share a quick illustration. I'll be done. My daughter, who is now nine and three quarters, if she was here, she would tell you that. 9 3/4. She'll be 10 in August. When she was about 3 years old, we moved from West Virginia to Georgia. Lord moved us to a different ministry. From the time she was born, we had some family or some close friends that had gone to Bible college with us, the Perlack family. And they had a little boy. His name's Noah. He and Caroline were just a few months apart. And so as little kids, they grew up in the nursery together until they were 3 years old. I mean, they were best buddies. They were best buddies. And we moved, and the Perlacks obviously did not move. And one day, we moved about in August, I guess, and it was getting close to being Thanksgiving time or Christmas time, one of those holidays, and the Perlacks were going to be heading south to see their family in Florida. And they said, listen, on our way down, we're going to stop in and visit with you in Georgia. So we're not exactly sure what day we're coming. We're not exactly sure when it'll be, but it'll be sometime in this month. And so Caroline heard about that, and she said, hey, Noah's coming. That's good. I remember the day. We were sitting in the car at a red light, and Caroline from the back says, Dad, when are the Perlacks coming? When's Noah going to get here? And I said, now, to be honest, she'd asked this question just about every single day for quite a while. And so as dad, I just said, I'm not sure, Caroline, I'm not sure when they're going to get here, but they'll be here in a while. And she said, woohoo, the Perlacks will be here in a while. She didn't know what a while meant. She didn't know if it was the next day or 3 weeks from now. All she knew is the one she was looking for was coming in a while. Listen, hey, I don't know when he's coming. I don't know the hour. I don't know the day. I don't even know the year. But, woohoo, he's coming. Amen. We need to be excited about the fact the Lord Jesus Christ himself is coming. Hey, we need to have a zeal that provokes others. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach today. Thank you for strengthening me and helping me with my voice. Thank you for these men and these ladies who are so gracious, so many friends that I can look out and see. I'm thankful for the friendship. Thank you again just for this church and this pastor, and Lord, for this great privilege that we have of serving you. Help us, Lord, to have a zeal that provokes others. In Jesus' name, amen.